morning, turn with me to your Bibles to Psalm chapter 7. And it's in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's in the Pew Bible on page 287. Psalm chapter 7. And we've been going through the book of Psalms and going through the Psalm one by one. So we arrive at Psalm chapter 7. Why don't we all rise together and read the Word of God together. Psalm chapter 7, this is a Shegadon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush at Benjamin. Let's read the Word of God together. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuer and deliver me. Lest like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rendering it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if this is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friends with evil, or plundered my enemies without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the people be gathered about you, over return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword, and he has bent and ready his bow, and he has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows flurry chaff. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, and is pregnant with mischief, and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. And that's the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning, and as we receive your word, Lord God, may you open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, so that we may see who you are. We may see your character. We may understand ultimately who you are. So Lord God, we pray that you speak. You speak louder than your servant can speak. Your Holy Spirit will move hearts that I cannot do. And so Lord God, we pray that you will be at work. Lord God, we pray that you also remove my sin so that I may be your servant, so that I may come before you blameless and before you as your servant. So Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might be seated. And so we arrive at Psalm chapter 7. And in the title, it says, has an interesting word, Shegadon. Actually, we do not know exactly what that means. We know that it's a kind of musical notation. And this word is also found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. And it talks about a song about trouble or comfort. And why this David singing about a song in trouble or for comfort? Because of Cush, a Benjaminite, his words against David. He was saying something against David that is hurting him. And so this morning, this sermon, I would like to be a little bit more practical with this one. I want to address a problem that each of us might be facing now or face eventually, which is a problem when we face injustice done against us, which is, or maybe people are slandering against us. So this reminds me of a story or of a little illustration that pastors we tell each other just to keep each other entertained. So there's three frictional pastors, and they are gathering together in the support group, and they're discussing various topics to pass time, and then they say to one another, why don't we, in support of one another, in keeping each other accountable, share and confess the biggest sins that they face, so that they can pray for one another. And so the first pastor went first and said, you know what, Once in a while, I go to the beach, and I sit at the beach and watch the pretty ladies walk by. And then the second pastor, he confessed and said, well, once in a while, I'll go to the horse track and put a little money on the pony. And then when it's the third pastor's turn, he had a big grin on his face. He just turned to the two of them. My biggest sin is gossip. And so gossiping is not what we're talking about today. Gossip is a serious problem because it hurts the people around us. But it's different from slander. It's different from what David is facing today. And so what slander is that people can say negative things about us, but slander is that what people are saying against us is not true. And how do we deal with these things, that when people are saying things against us that's not true and exercising injustice against us? And so the problem with slander is that, the problem when people criticize you is that you can, if you have done that wrong, you can repent and you can try to make it right and you can seek forgiveness. But the problem with slander is that when someone says something against you, there's really nothing you can do to make it right because you have not done the wrong. And so I remember when I experienced this when I was very young. I was in about grade 3 and 4. And at home, there was a little money on the counter. I stole the money and I was caught. And so when I was found out, I apologized to my parents and I vowed not to do it again. And so I apologized and repented. And then a little later, I was again wrongly accused of stealing money for another incident. And the more I protested, the more I protested my innocence, the more it looked like that I did not accept my responsibility. So that after a long time of investigation, they finally found out that I did not do it, but the damage was already done, and it has impacted me deeply. And so that's the nature of slander, is that it is deadly, it's difficult to know how to respond when it happens. And this is what David is going through, because in the title we see that this is a Shagadon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So we don't know what the situation is this, but this is only the second time in 14 Psalms that in the title identify a historical event that happened. Remember the last time when we went through Psalm chapter 3, it talks about another historical event, and this Psalm chapter 7 talks about an event, but we do not know exactly the detail. But we do know that this man named Cush, a Benjamite, may be associate of Saul, because Saul was also a Benjamite. And he was saying words against David that's not true and is hurting him. And we see in verses 1 and 2 how much is affecting David. In verse 1 and 2 it says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuer and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering in pieces with none to deliver. And so slander is not just a non-issue for us to shrug off and say, oh, it's no big deal at all. We see David is like, these words are haunting him like a lion, tearing his soul apart. And so what should we do when we face with these kind of situation? Well, David shows us four things. And if you have your bulletin, the 4 points is in the back of your bulletins. And also the first thing is that David goes full disclosure before God. We see again in verses 1 to 5. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuer and deliver me. Lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rendering it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there's anything wrong with in my hands, if I have repaid my friends with evil or plundered my enemies without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. And so we see that David, first thing he does, is disclose everything before God. If there's something to be said that in the world we always say that play your cards close to your vest, play your cards close to you, and do not disclose everything to everyone. And that's what society tried to tell us. But we see David being a victim of slander. He does the opposite. He goes running to God, and he does not hold anything back. He lays his cards down before God. And look at how David begins. He says that he found refuge and shelter in God. usually a lot of time man goes through ridiculous length to assert their independence. They say that the ideal man is someone that who never goes to the doctor, who never seeks help, who never takes medicine, who never asks for direction, and never has any emotions, and only any emotions that he might be showing is only allergies to feelings. And so when they suffer, they do it alone and barely admit to it. And that's what we say in society. That's what we said. We see that man is supposed to act. But David is not that kind of man. David shows us that the ideal man is someone that who recognizes our needs to go to the Lord for shelter and for refuge. So don't miss the fact that David isn't saying that he only runs to God in the midst of trouble. He's actually saying that even before trouble arises, he runs to God in refuge and asks God for shelter. And that we can learn from that. Don't wait until you're in the middle of your trouble. Don't wait until you're in the middle of a storm to run to God for refuge. Learn from David is that you admit your needs to God and run to God for refuge and for help. And then David lays down two things before God in verses 1 and 2. In full disclosure, he says that he is in danger right now. And we already seen this. God, as David is himself, he feels that he's helpless. Even having found refuge in God, he feels that he is in real danger from the people around him. And so he doesn't sugarcoat the situation. He goes to God and says that, God, I need your help. And he's being very vulnerable before God. But then David lays out a second thing before God. David goes to God and he opens up his heart for examination. He said to God, if there's anything that he has done, if he has wronged the people around him, if he has sinned, let me deserve my full judgment. That's a hard thing to do. For us, a lot of times, that's a hard thing to do, to go to God and say, God, I know if I have done anything wrong, give me that full judgment. And so he said that if anything that Cush, this Benjaminite, said against David is true, then David said, God, let me have that judgment. But then David said that David is realizing that he is standing under God's gaze and know that God knows him truly. He knows that when he's hiding in God, in God's refuge, he can't hide anything from God. God knows what he has done, and God knows who he is. And so as recently as last week, I was facing some criticism. And it's always difficult to face criticism when it happens. And, you know, when you face criticism, you want to learn from the criticism. But then when I thought about it a few days later, I realized there's something that I must learn from this. But then when I first received the criticism, immediately I thought that, oh, you know what, I'm going to withdraw myself. My impulse is to be very defensive and just think that, oh, the person do not know what they're talking about. And we see that David does not do that. David does not do that at all. He turns to God in refuge. And so this passage was very appropriate for me as I was preparing. He turns to God in refuge, lays out the dangers before God, lays out everything that is accused against him, lays out his whole life before God, and asks God, God, look at this and deal with me as you would. But then also asking God for help. And so David begins by showing us that when there's slander, when we face slander, we first of all go to God and be open to God. Lay yourself out before God. And then the next thing David does is to ask God to act. We see that in verses 6 to 9. It says, arise, O God, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the people be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evils of the wicked come to an end, that you might establish the righteousness and you who test the minds and hearts. And so we are seeing this, that when we see this prayer, a lot of times we see this in the book of Psalms and wondering, how come David is going to God and says, God, you know that the people around me has done wrong. Go act. Go pour your judgment upon them. Sometimes we think that, oh, isn't that David, where's your grace? Where's where is your grace that you are asking God to pull out the judgment? That's not Christian-like. And it seems that it's unfair to ask God to raise up in anger and judge for people who have wronged us. And so, but let's think about it this way. People say, how could a good and loving God be filled with so much wrath? This is a question that we face every day when we go out and interact and talk with our friends and peers. How can a God of love be filled with such wrath? But at the same time, we have to realize that there has to be a good reason for God to be filled with wrath. Jenny and I, recently, we've been watching a CBC documentary called Why Slavery? And I think we only gone through the first three episodes because it's about how there's forced labor around the world or human trafficking around the world. And because the more we watch it, the more angry we got about how can people treat other human beings this way. And so we're seeing this kind of injustice being done to other people. We got very angry. And we realized that that's exactly the same with God. When there's injustice that's taking place, when there's travesty that's taking place, God is not sitting around doing nothing about it. It's entirely appropriate for God to take notice of the wrong that is being done. And this is exactly what David is asking God to do, to act on this injustice, to tell God to take note and respond appropriately. Rebecca Pippet, the lady who wrote Out of the Salt Shaker, she says this, is that she makes a point in saying that the more you love somebody, the more you care about somebody, the more you get angry when they are a victim of injustice. And then she says this, and if a flawed, sinful woman can feel this much pain and anger over someone's condition, how much more can a morally perfect God who made them? God's wrath is not a cranky explosion about his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the inside of human race he loves with his whole being. And also C.S. Lewis says this, in the absence of anger, especially the sort of anger which he called indignation, can, in my opinion, be the most alarming symptom. And in other words, we can actually find hope in God's anger. A lot of time we see God's anger is God's wrath on us and we try to shy away from it. But when we see that God loves us so much that when there's injustice done against us, God acts in anger, we see that we can find hope in this. When you're being battered and pursued, when it looks like that people out there is there to get you, when there's nothing you can do about it, find hope in God that he is acting. Scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. The word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy and the trees of the fields to clap their hands. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, ignorance, and oppression, the thought that there might be a day where the wicked are firmly put in place and the poor and the weak are given their due is the best news that can be. So when we face with a world that's in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. So it's entirely appropriate to ask God to settle things. First of all, we need to, again, lay out our in full disclosure before God. And don't play the cards close to your vest, and then lay out the situation before God clearly, and then ask God to act, saying that, and in fact, God, are you seeing this? Do something about it. Asking God to act justly and set the situation right. Third, we see David reminding himself about the nature of God. Notice the change in verse 8. Up until now, David has been speaking to God, and in verse 8 to 11, he switches and talks about God as well as to God. What is happening here? We see that somebody said that it's as if he's seeing God in his mind rise up and take action. As he's praying this song of trouble and comfort, he feels that God has answering his prayer, has stood up and answering his prayer. And God is praying that he sensed God has heard his prayer. And so he began to shift focus and focuses on God. Last March, I was in New York City, and I love New York City because if when you walk around New York City, you get to see the busyness of the city. The whole city is like it's being alive. But then when you turn a corner, you might be in another district, and it's quiet because everyone is busy working. And then you turn another corner, you get into a little Italy or Chinatown, and it's a completely different city. But then, when I was leaving New York City, I got on a plane at JFK, and it flew right next to New York City, you get to appreciate the city in a different way. How packed the city is that when you're walking through, but you get to see the whole scope of the city. And so this is the sense that when you're walking on the ground, when you're experiencing these land and experiencing these situation, you're only seeing the issue in a small perspective. And what David's reminding us is to rise above what you're facing and see it from God's perspective and see who God is. And so in verse 8-11, he says this: "The Lord judges people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, and you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with me, who saved the upright in heart and the righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day." So see David's focus here is that he focused on a God who judges the people. The picture of David is a God that is sovereign over all the earth, and nothing happens without God's knowledge and outside of God's control. And what more is that David sees God as one who brings an end to evil. He's the one who establishes the righteous. He is not without emotion because he knows that God is good. And David says that he is a God who feels indignation every single day. And so what we really need is that David shows us that it's a vision of God. It's to fix our eyes and focus on God. We need to get off the street level where we're experiencing all these troubles, and we need to see a bigger picture. And it's to remind ourselves that God is the God who relates to what we are going through. I remember a book when I was in seminary by Timothy Stoner and Jerry Bridges, who wrote a book with a very funny title. It says that the title is "The God Who Smokes: Scandalous Meditation on Faith." And at first I was put off by the title. It's like, a God who smokes? But then what they are referring to is that a God who smokes is a God who is a consuming fire, and a God who is holy and passionate and passionate in love and anger. And in a book they write this, is that God really believes that he is the most worthy, most majestic, magnificent, glorious, stunning, beautiful being in the universe. He is fixated on the certainty that only he deserves worship, that to him alone belong honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. And with red rim, stinging eyes, burning hair, all we can say is that he is right. He is astonishingly beautiful, utterly majestic, and perfect in the symmetry of justice and righteousness, knowledge and wisdom. He is as hypnotically compelling as a surging forest fire, and as ten times as dangerous. He is out of control, ours, not his. And so what we need is that we see God himself for who he is, how majestic he is, how magnificent he is, how glorious he is, how beautiful he is, and that God is right. And that we get to see this picture of God, we see things very differently at the street level. This plays out as we see that David, as he continues with the psalm, and he says that if man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and ready his bow and has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making the arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He is a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his head, and his own skull, his violence, descend. And we see that, very interestingly, David's perspective changes. he sees the slanderer differently too. After he realized that God is a right God, is a God of justice, his perspective changed. Remember, at first he sees that the slanderer are like lions tearing his soul apart, are like lions following him, pursuing him. And then he sees a different picture. He sees the slanderers, they are digging a hole, setting a trap, and then themselves falling into the trap. I remember an old pastor friend says to me all the time is that sin always overplays its hand. What it means is that sin, at first it seems like they are winning, but then what happens eventually is that sin falls into its own trap, and then it will eventually suffer God's judgment. And so the big difference that for David is that his perspective changed. He saw how majestic, how beautiful, how mighty God is. And then he saw the slanderer that is pursuing him, saw them as nothing at all. And that's the God he finds refuge in. And so he lays himself before God. He asks God to act. And then he sees God for who he is. And it changed everything for David. It changed everything for David to the point that we see in the last point, he starts praising God in verse 17. That's the one thing that we see. When we see who God is, who God really is, then there's a desire for us to praise him, to worship him. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to his name, the name of God, the Lord, the Most High. David doesn't just have an idea of who God is. He doesn't just theorize who God is. He sees God. He understands God's the God who answers his prayer. He gazes on him, and then he worships him. I know one of my prophets mentioned to me in seminary, he used to attend a meeting of academics. And it's a group of people come together who study the Bible. And he says that when this group gathers, he knows that a lot of them, they even though they study scripture, they do not believe in the scripture. They do not believe in God. And so they just come together for the sake of being a scholar and studying scripture together. So there was one troubled person who heard about this meeting, and she went to some of these scholars and started asking them for help. And she realized that none of them could help them, because all they know is they know scripture, but they do not know who God is. And eventually, she went to my prof, and my prof, who explained to her who God is, was the one that actually could help her when she understand from my prof who our God is. And so there's a big difference between knowing God and actually knowing God. Well, there's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. And so this is what David's showing us here, is that David doesn't just rehearse the facts about God. That David, when he thinks about God, he can't help but bow before him and worship him, because he knows God for who he is. He is the God who rescues David. He is the God who judges. He is the God that even as David approaches him, he have to lay everything out before God, because God knows who David is. And then he asks God to act, and then ask God to show him who he is by answering his prayer. And so this is what happens when we get to know God. Our attention also all of a sudden we turn to worship him, because we know how majestic he is. And so what should we do when we are faced with these injustice and slander? First, disclose everything before God, ask him to act, and then get to know who God is, remind yourself who God is, and then once you see who God is, praise him. Once you get to understand who God is, to praise him. And two things for us when we close. First is, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I invite you to leave the street level. I know some of you may be going through a similar situation, but leave the street level and catch a glimpse of God for who God is, that he is mighty, majestic, and that's why we study scripture. Scripture is not just to tell us what to do in life. Ultimately, scripture reveals to us who God is, and we need to understand that. And And that's the biggest grace, the truth that we can receive in Scripture is learning about who God is. And just not just look at him. After you see that, worship him. Take in his beauty. Let him move you. And I'll guarantee you that things will look different. Your situation will look different when you remind yourself of who God is and then praise him. And then second, remind yourself of God's justice. Reminding yourself that God is a consuming fire. Remind yourself that God has every right to judge us. But also then look in amazement at the cross, where Jesus took the place, your place of justice, and that your place of justice that we deserve. And remind yourself that God is just, and that God has satisfied his justice in Jesus for all who trust in him. So then throw yourself at the feet of Christ and worship him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning, that as we learn about who you are, Lord God, we thank you that you are God who is just. You are God who knows exactly what we need, and we can come before you for shelter and for comfort. And so when we face different situations in our lives, Lord God, we thank you that we know that you are God. We know that you are majestic, beautiful, and holy and just. So Lord God, remind us as we go through life to change our perspective, to look at not just the world and the issues that we face, but to see you know that you have control over all these issues that we're going through. So Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.